There is no trip like the trip that we're planning to take when we go to the pearly white city. And there is a pearly white city. There is a beautiful place. But you know, being a Christian, to me, just being here and being a Christian and having the excitement of researching God, just having the excitement to be able to search and search diligently. The prophets of the Old Testament searched diligently, searching out the times and the seasons, because it had been said that a Messiah was coming. And they searched and they sought, saying, "Oh my God, this is the greatest thing that ever happened. If we could just tell when he's coming, if we could get the dates right, if we could understand it." But the people that God had called to his service out of Egypt had gotten so gullible with the things of the world and so carried away with the things of the world that when the coming of the Messiah was at hand, that they never did recognize him. He came, was there, they crucified him, and they never did recognize him. Now you might say, "Well, Brother Pike, I believe that they knew," but the Bible said, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What fool would crucify Christ? They didn't know. See, they didn't know. He was there all the time, like with Martha. She didn't know. She just didn't understand. So, I was telling my wife that even in the day that we're living in, it's the same way. God gave us a great and a mighty visitation, and then he went away. And he said, "I'll return. Someday I'll return." But did you know that the world wouldn't recognize him today? The world wouldn't be able to know him if he came by. When the Messiah at last came, though they were followers of Moses and had the law and all the ritualistics, they still didn't recognize him. And so it is with a sinful generation. Jesus kept saying, "Do you know me? Do you know me?" The woman said, "When Messiah comes," said, "Peter, who do men say I am? Who do you think I am?" Well, anyway, it pays to watch and pray. It pays to stay on the firing line for God. And if we're planning to know the day of his coming, then it pays us to do something with our lives. I told my wife, I said, many people come to church, Betty, and they stay there for months and they listen for months, and they're just as much in the flesh when they go away as they was when they come. See, they didn't see, they didn't understand. Their eyes were never open. Never was open. Though they heard many things, but their desire was still in the ambition of the flesh, which proves that they never did see. But the prophets searched diligently. And that's why I say that today it's a great thrill to me, a great excitement to me today, to search the scriptures, to just spend time meditating and thinking upon the richness of the depths of the great eternal meanings and words of the Savior. To be able to search it out. It is such a thrill to me. I know that it might not be to you. It might not be to another. See, a person that loves ball games, it just excites them. They can jump and run and hit that ball. And I mean, they're just literally carried away. The exuberance is so great that they can miss their dinner, they can miss their supper. It don't make any difference as long as they're playing ball. People that hunt are the same way. They can hunt and hunt and hunt and do without their meals. And people that make money, they're the same way. As long as they're making money, they can just do most anything. And people that gossip and backbite and talk and ride and go, and entertainers and celebrities and all those people, see, they're carried away with what they're doing because that's the joy of their life. And see, that's the way it is with me. I have entered into something, and it is the joy and jubilance of my life. I have the greatest thrill and the greatest time with these wonderful glories from glory to glory and with these wonderful, exciting things that I discover. It's so beautiful just being in my room over in the afternoon talking to God. The excitement, the joy, the stimulants. How thrilling it was to me. So, I love to search the Scriptures. I want to know when He's coming. I want to know who He is. I want to know what He does. I want to know my benefits. And I want to know my rights in Him. And I tell you, I have learned about a lot of them. I have learned about a lot of them. And it is so thrilling. You know, I see people coming to church, and I can understand people that just go to church and never get into the Spirit, never get into the... When you say into the Spirit, that means into the Word, into the mind of Christ. That never get into these things, I can understand, you know. There's no excitement to it because we went to church on Wednesday night, went to church on Friday night, went to church on Sunday night, you know, and here we go again. And really, there's nothing to it. We go to church, and we're glad to go to church, and we feel a consolation. We think, well... There's a consolation. We went to church, and so then in that we went to church, we feel better. Now we'll go to church the next time. We'll feel better. We'll be able to make it till the next week. That's great. I mean, that's wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But it's like my wife putting together puzzles. If she ever gets to putting together a puzzle, you might as well forget about her. Because she'll put that thing together where she eats or whatever. Great big puzzles. Hours and hours and hours. That's a thrill of her heart. Of course, I can't say too much to her when you're married to a husband, you know, and he's in this room over here and you can't talk to him and he's there for hours and hours. You got to do something. And she loves to put together puzzles, big, beautiful pictures. And then her excitement is for me to see it as she gets it together. Well, that's the way it is with me. I'm putting together a puzzle. And my excitement is for the Lord to see it once I get it together. I never will forget a vision I had down at a certain place. I brought out some things on tape concerning it. Very allegoric. In this vision, I was here in this room at a certain place, and I was putting feathers together, and I was fixing an eagle. And this eagle had to do with the Word of God and had to do with the revelational mysteries of God. I won't go into it. You've got it on tape anyway. But anyway, I looked. And I think maybe one person was standing there looking at me. And I got it all together except a little tiny tip of the wing. And I was working on it. And I was just hollering out, I told you I could do it. I told you I could do it, you know. And this person over here was real excited. And I was real excited like a little old kid. As a matter of fact, it was taken back to my childhood where I had lived in this house when I was a little boy. And I was so excited. And that's the way it is, you know. You do these things for Christ's sake, and you find these wonderful things. Now you say, what do you find, Brother Pike? You find the power to heal the sick, to open the blind eyes, unstop the deaf ears, to make the lame to walk. You find eternal life to where you don't have to die. And you find peace, and you find happiness, and you find the words of consolation to help those that are out there that can't help themselves. And you find a superseding supernatural strength that is so great and so mighty. And a peace, a tranquility that is so great it surpasseth all understanding. And on and on and on, we could tell you many hundreds and thousands of things that you could find. 32,000 promises, they say, is in the Bible here. Wonderful things where He promised to give us all things that pertain unto life. My, what a wonderful thought. So like I was telling Betty today, even with all that you do in your lifetime, with all of your diligence and all of your efforts, folks, you don't know how much you miss. You don't know how much you miss. Even if you'd give your life teetotally, you wouldn't realize how much you miss of the great splendor and the magnificence and the riches in Almighty God. You can't imagine what you miss. So I'm thankful. I'm excited. And I'm thankful. The little song says, deeper, deeper, ever let me go. Higher, higher in the school of wisdom. More of His knowledge, His grace to know. We used to sing that in the state of Nebraska when Betty and I was there pastoring a little church years ago. We used to sing that song, higher, higher in the school of wisdom. Ever let me go. I hope you come tonight to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And the weather's beginning to change a little bit. I noticed a few of the little children are beginning to take a cold or begin to cough a little bit. And we need to pray the change of the weather. You always need to be real diligent to try to take care of the little ones, to watch them. Jesus said so many things until his life was so fascinating. To a lot of people, you know, Jesus is something of the past, and what has been done is done, and they think, well, it's great, you know, as to what it was, but even in the day that we're living in, his life is so fascinating. To read the scriptures concerning Jesus, just to read what he said. You know, he said so many wonderful things that to read it, that's so deep and so exciting. Just the words that he said, and they're so alive. Such great, mighty meanings, even for the day that we're living in, and then for the future that we're looking forward to. People who have never come into those realms, they don't know what I'm talking about. They hear you. Jesus said things like, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. How exciting, how deep, how thrilling, how astounding those words are. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him. Many things that he said. He said, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I'm not of this world. Can you imagine that? What if I looked at you and I said, hey, folks, I'm not of this world. I'm not of this world. Somebody said, yeah, now there you go, trying to be just like Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So then, to be like Jesus. You say, but now, Brother Pike, you can't say that. He said that, but you can't say that. Because he said to them, ye are from beneath. See, that's true. He could say that to them. To them. But you know what he said to me? Paul said, you're not of this world. Jesus said to me, you're not of this world. You're not from beneath. You're from above. And they that are born of the Spirit, they are spirit. They are in those spiritual realms of heaven. And he said, I am not of this world. So he said to me, ye are not of this world, Brother Pye. Isn't that wonderful? To be like Jesus. That's why his words are so exciting. They're so great and so exciting. Because he says, if you know the doctrine, that it be of God. If you understand it, then you see these exciting, wonderful things. That as he is, so am I in him. And this is the wonderful excitement of from glory to glory, from blessing to blessing, from excitement to excitement. We go right on into these wonderful things that God is doing. My, that thrills my soul beyond words. So Jesus said all of these things. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Somebody says, I just can't help but sin. And Brother Pike, when you say he that is born of God sinneth not, I don't get that, somebody says, because everybody sins. But Jesus said, he that committed sin is the servant of sin. Now, if I said to you, if I said, how many of you out there commit sin? Would you then raise your hand? If you did, I would say to you, then ye are the servants of sin. I'm not the servant of sin. You love the Lord? You love the Lord? I said, I'm not the servant of sin. Hallelujah. Praise God. I don't belong to the devil. He's not my master. I'm not under bondage to the things of the world and the sins of this world. So then he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. So Jesus said all these wonderful things. I believe that because he said this, that he was trying to tell me something. They didn't recognize him. They said things like, spoke to him and said, ye cast out devils by the prince of the devil, even Beelzebub. He said, no, I don't do that. He said, ye are of your father the devil. See, I'm not of the devil, he said. Said, but ye are of your father the devil. And the lust of your fathers ye will do. He said, and you'll do what your father lusted after. Said he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He never has abode in the truth. People who don't have God, they don't abide in the truth. They don't abide in the truth. Did you know some of your most thorough, explicit people that do business are liars and cheats? I talked to a man not too long ago. He's an outstanding man, an outstanding figure in business and whatever. And I talked to him, and I perceived that he wasn't straight, though he seemed to be as straight as an arrow. And then he confessed to me, he said, well, I do lie. Can you imagine that? See, Jesus said he never did abide in the truth. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He said, now, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. I have not a devil, but I honor my father, and ye do dishonor me. I want to go over here. Over to the book of Genesis. These are some of the things that Jesus said when he came. And I just want to talk to you just a few minutes. If I find out you're hungry, we'll talk to you. If not, we'll just exhort you a little bit and we'll let you go. I want you to notice this. It says in the second chapter, the first verse, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. The second chapter of Genesis. And it says that God made man a wife. Made man a wife. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. This is after that it said he had finished his work. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. He says here that he finished his work. He blessed the seventh day. That finished his work. But during the time of his work, it goes on to say that he made man a wife. It says after that he had made the wife, the third chapter said that having made the serpent, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food,
and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hath eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God putting a flaming sword here with a cherubim to protect the way of life. It says, And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offerings he did not, his offering he did not respect. He had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. And from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord
and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now, this is reading quite a bit of the scripture here. I wanted to comment just a little bit on this if I could. A lot of things are said about Cain and Abel. A lot of things are said about the seed of the serpent, as to what the seed of the serpent really is, and we've got some teachings and preachings here on it. A lot of things are said, pro and con, and a lot of disputes over it. And if I add what I say, then of course that's another thing added to it for more dispute, because people, a lot of times they don't really search and seek out things to find the truth. They just learn enough to argue about it or fuss over it. And a lot of people have degraded minds, and they go after certain things in the scriptures that they might degrade other people's minds and that they might cause a lot of problem. But the scriptures are clean and they're holy. And we're clean and we're holy. And we're commanded not to make mention of those things that's done in secret as to any degraded thing that might contaminate the life of a person or the mind of a person, because if you steal a person's virtues, then you're going to be brought into the supreme courts of God for it. That is a great crime against the person. So this is what the serpent did. It stole the virtues of a clean, godly, upright woman. This woman, to what she had been made to know, to what she was a very virtuous person. But he contaminated her mind and caused her to turn away from her steadfastness in God, turn away from her conviction in God, and contaminated her mind to the extent that she also contaminated her husband's mind when she came to him by giving to him the forbidden fruit, the fruit that God had forbidden that they partake of. So then sin came into the world. We ask the question, where does sin get into the world? How does sin get into the world? The Bible says that sin is in the world because of lust. So sin is in the world today because Eve lusted after the tree. She desired the tree. She lusted after the tree. And Satan found an entrance into the world. That is, Satan did not have any way of getting into the world. He did not have any way of doing anything in man's life. Death had no power over man. But the soul that sinneth shall die. And if sin is in the world because of lust, then death came in to man's life. And that's why the Bible says that death came by man. Through the weakness of Eve, death came in. Death came in through lust. And when lust came, it brought forth sin. And when sin was finished, it brought forth death. So today, there's death in the world. Death is ruling over mankind. Death is in the world today because that man allowed death to come into the world. See, death is the result of being carnally minded. And man was not made to be carnally minded. He was made to have carnal things, but not to be carnally minded. God made the trees. He made man out of the dust. He made all of the beautiful things that was in the garden and gave them unto mankind. But God never intended for him to be carnally minded. He wanted him to be spiritually minded. He wanted him to communicate with God himself. Because God is a spirit. So then God, who is a spirit, created all of these things and made a man and put a man over these things and then demanded that man keep his mind in the heavenly things. And so then here we find that Satan enters into man's world. This is the first time that he ever got into man's world. This is where he got in. This was the open door. And he got into man's world. And from the time that he got into man's world, the curse came. God began to curse mankind. It wasn't that God cursed mankind or God wanted to curse mankind, but God had to curse evil.
And the curse was upon evil, in that God had cursed evil, and then man taking the curse, thus he became contaminated, and he was under the curse, and has been under the curse ever since. And today we're still under the curse. Everybody's still under the curse. Unless we call on the name of Jesus and become born again. If we become born again, then we're not under the curse anymore. The woman is not under the curse of bearing children in pain and sorrow. She's not under the curse anymore. She can use her faith and go through those things, as it was said of the women down in Egypt, that they brought forth their children quickly. There was no problems. See, and a man is not under the curse to have to labor among the thorns and the thistles and the sweat of his brow. He can believe God, and God will supply all of his needs according to the riches and glory. For the Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, and Jesus hang upon a tree for us. The curse came as a result of the tree of knowledge. And so then God had to do away with the tree of knowledge, bring to a close the curse, so he did it by the tree. He did it by the tree. When Judas went out and hanged himself, it indicated the end of the serpent. For the Lord Jesus, hanging upon a tree, indicated the end of the thing. He was made in the likeness of the serpent. That is, in the likeness of the fallen one. He came in the image of man. And man had fallen to the realms of the serpent. And so then he came into that image. And when the Lord went to Calvary, he made an end of sin. And he'd done away with the curse for everyone that can believe. So then he said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, God said, thou shalt surely die. But we are living in a new day. A new day has broken. A golden day has broken, in old Gethsemane, the songwriter said. So then we're living in a new time. We're living in a new day. This is a brand new time. And we've got a wonderful future in the Lord Jesus. There is no future to the world. People who say that I have a future in the world and I'm studying so that I can get a diplomacy and have a future in the world, they're foolish. They don't realize they're foolish, but they are foolish. See, there is no future in the world. All that I could ever do in the world, all the money that I could ever make, all the knowledge that I could ever obtain will lead me to one place. Great men, poor men, whatever it is, rich and poor alike, it leads them to a hole and the dirt is thrown in their face. That's the end of man. Sometimes we're driving by the graveyard, you know, the children in the car and whatever. I'll turn and I'll look and I'll say, Danny, Joe, Gracie, I said, that's the end of all flesh. You see it? That's the end of the poor. That's the end of the rich. That's the end of the celebrities. That's the end of the presidents. That's the end of all the great people and all the poor people of the world. That's the end of all flesh right there. All that we could ever be, all that we could ever do, it takes us to death, because death is in the world. Sin is in the world. Sin is in the world. When you sin, you are the servant of sin. And if you sin, you're going to die. You're going to die. The Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But folks, we don't have to sin. We don't have to sin. I spoke to you this morning concerning faith and salvation by faith, and I explained to you the difference between believing and having faith. I can believe, but that doesn't mean that I have faith. See, I can believe. I must believe just to live. I must believe that I can stand up. I must believe that I can sit down. I must believe that I can speak. See, I must believe that I can take and dip from my plate and feed my mouth. I must believe that. I must believe that that's a tree. I must believe that that's a river. I must believe, because you have to believe. But that doesn't mean that you've got faith. See, the secret of faith in differentiating between believing and faith, the difference is you believe up here from the contact of your human senses in the world, from seeing and smelling and tasting and feeling, you believe. See, but the difference in differentiating between believing and faith is that faith is in the heart. Faith is not a result of your seeing and hearing, so far as your natural senses. That's not what faith is. Faith is the result of that connection with God. You've got to make that connection with God. You say, but Brother Pike, I hear. But how is it the Bible said, having ears to hear that you do not hear? So then that means it's not hearing the natural things.
There is a spiritual thing that comes to the church where they have a spiritual ear to hear, they have a spiritual eye to see, and their faith is a result of their contact with God. My believing of what you call faith in the natural, the world's believing, the result, that is the result of their natural conscience mind in making contact with the world. That's believing. That's what you call faith. My believing, my faith, my real genuine faith comes from the eyes of my understanding being enlightened and having an ear to hear. The Bible said faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You may hear the word of God as a natural oral expression, but that does not mean that you have faith. But when you hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church, according to the word of Spirit, and it not being the minister that speak, but you hear God speaking, for the Bible said it's not him speaking, but God speaking, then comes faith. That stirs the heart. That makes a contact with the heart. And so then, like Jesus, when Jesus stood by the tomb of Lazarus, he said, Father, I know that thou hearest me, and I know that you hear me always. But I'm saying this so they'll know that it's not of myself, that it's the Heavenly Father, that it's the contact with that glorious world. Then he said, Lazarus, come forth. See, can I say that I know that God hears me always? The Bible said God's ears are ever attentive toward the cry or the prayer of the righteous. Can I say then that God hears me always? For me to say that God hears me always is to say that I'm righteous. Can I then say that I'm righteous? The Bible said, and these that are born of God is righteous even as he is righteous. So then, can I say that I'm born of God? I am born of God. I've had the experience. So God has made me perfect through his love. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, which means made perfect forever. And he has sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. So then God has perfected forever the believer. He has sanctified forever the believer. Though sin is in the world, yet I don't have any fellowship with sin. And I'm not the servant of sin. And I keep myself, and the evil one touched me not. I keep myself by the power of God and the strength of God. And it is so powerful in keeping me that the Bible said when you've done all that you can to stand, just keep on standing. When you say, oh my God, I done stumbled and messed up and failed. I've done everything I could, God, to do right. God said, don't fret over it. Just keep on going. I blotted it all out at Calvary. Be strong by faith in the power of my might and say, no, away with it, Satan. I'm still a child of God. You might trip me, but I'll get back up and I'll walk. God made it to where I can. So faith, wonderful faith. I differentiate between believing and faith, and I say, what is that? The difference is I can believe. But Jesus said in one place, don't disbelieve. He said to a man, when the man came for the healing of the daughter, he said, don't doubt. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. If somebody was dead, he said, don't doubt. Don't let that bother you. See, don't doubt. What is the difference? He was saying you can believe, but if you doubt, you don't have faith. But he said, now if you can have faith, then you won't doubt. He said, for faith, don't doubt. There's no doubt in faith. When you doubt, you don't have faith. You are a believer, but you don't have faith. Jesus said, if thou canst believe in thine heart and not doubt, then say what you will, because that's faith. So the secret of it is not doubting. But see, we are people that go and come. We're like an alternating current. We go and come. We can't believe without doubting. You know why we can't believe without doubting? Because we don't walk with God. We don't walk with God. The Bible said Enoch walked with God 300 years and was not. Because before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That is to say, the Bible said he was translated by faith. See, you come to where you walk in faith. But it's like I was telling my wife. See, we go around trying to believe. We say, bless God, I'm a Christian. Bless God, I go to Bethlehem. Bless God, I'm Church of God. I'm UPC. I believe. See, that ain't no good. That ain't the way that you perfect faith. That's not the way you get to heaven. That's not the way you believe. Going around trying to convince yourself that you believe, that isn't going to do anything for you.
But friend, let me tell you something. When you start conditioning your heart, John said to do the things that please God. Jesus said, always I do the things that please my Father. Enoch had the testimony, I please God. When we start conditioning our heart, then we're finding faith. Then we're growing in faith. Then we're going on to faith. It's when you start conditioning your heart. You've got to condition your heart. You've got to make an effort to be clean. You've got to make an effort to be holy. You've got to ask God for His Spirit, that His Spirit will purify your life. And you've got to lay aside the things of the world as to the ambition of flesh. Those things that you're fleshly ambitious to do. You've got to get away from those things. And you've got to come out from the world and be a separate people and start conditioning your heart. Then faith will develop in your heart. That's where faith comes from. Millions of religious people will not make it as so far as the rapture, so far as getting into heaven. They won't make it because they're not conditioning their heart. They're in the gullible things of the world. They're in ball games. They're in everything that's out there in the flesh. Satan save us the things that be of the flesh. They're in all those things out there in the world, in flesh, and in the fleshly doings, and they brought it into the church. They've not conditioned their heart. Somebody say, don't you believe they're believers? Sure, they're believers. They wouldn't build a church. They wouldn't come together if there wasn't believers. But they don't have faith in God. It's going to take faith in God to save you because Enoch was translated by faith. And faith will not come from a dirty heart. Faith will not come from a heart that loves the things of the world. There is no possibility for faith to live in a heart that is outchunda in the world. So God said we serve Him with our minds. We serve God with the mind, and that mind is within our heart. That's our spirit. Our spirit has got to make contact with Christ's spirit. And then when Christ's spirit comes within our heart, then we have faith. He said, how can you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you to do? How could I be your Lord? When a person is the Lord over you, don't you honor them? Isn't that what makes them your Lord? How can you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I tell you to do? And yet He's my Lord. He's my Lord, my Savior. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. How can you call Him Lord? How can He be your Lord? See, Jesus said, ye have not the Spirit of Christ within you. He said, you don't have the Spirit of God in you. He said, you have the spirit of the devil in you. And said, that's why you do the things of the world, because He saves the things of the world. He loved the things of the world. That's what it is. Even when Peter said one thing concerning the flesh, nay, Lord, we won't let them abuse your flesh. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest the things that be of the flesh, the things that be of the world. See? So when we talk about faith, real faith, faith don't doubt. Faith don't doubt. When you doubt, you don't have faith. Faith doesn't doubt. Faith believes. Always faith believes. And when you believe, that is faith, if it is down in the heart. Believing from the heart. Doing the things to assure the heart. Living for God. I want to give you just two or three little things here to think on. When the woman came to Jesus about her daughter that was grievously vexed of the devil and tormented, this woman come to Jesus and she kept following Jesus. And the disciples said, make her go away. It aggravated them. Said, make that woman go away. Always she's behind us, they could have said, you know, following us, following us. Jesus said, no, no. See, no, like the man that was blind, out crying out. Don't pay any attention to him. But he said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Finally, he turned around to the woman. And the woman said, Lord, help me. He said, is it me to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs? Don't you know we're Jews? Don't you know that God is the God of the Jews? And don't you know Gentiles is nothing but dogs? Is it meet then that I should take the children's bread and give it to the dogs? Said it's not meet to do that, Jesus said. So then she said, yea, Lord, I know that. But said the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And Jesus said, oh woman, great is thy faith. I want you to notice this now. Great is thy faith, be it unto you as you will. And then a man came to Jesus, and this man said to Jesus, come and do something for, or do something for my servant. Jesus said, I will come. He said, no, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just speak the word. And Jesus said, well, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And he told him as he had believed
it was to be unto him. And he found his servant healed when he returned home. Now I said that to say this. This woman, what did she do? See, she showed signs of humility. She said, "Yea, Lord." She humbled her heart. She didn't fight back. Jesus didn't get a repercussion from her. She said, "Yea, Lord, I know that." But said, "The dogs eat of the crumbs." Now I want you to notice this. He said, "Great is thy faith." Then when the man came, and he said to the man, "I'll come." The man said, "No, I'm not worthy." See, great is thy faith. Here's humility again. Jesus meets humility again. When it comes to Jesus, Jesus said, "Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Lowly in heart means that he wasn't interested in the high places of society. He wasn't interested in being a celebrity. He wasn't interested in money and business and prestige. He wasn't interested in the high planes of living and the recognition of the world, of the diplomacies of life. He said, to men of low estate. The Bible said, condescend to men of low estate. Not men with great estates, but men that don't have much, to the poor. The poor heard him gladly. And the gospel, Paul said, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. So then, when we think of humility, think of condescending. Jesus said, I'm meek. When it comes to Moses, a great powerhouse for God. Moses, great, mighty faith. But when it speaks of him, it says that he was the meekest man in all the land. He was the meekest man. "Take my yoke and learn of me," Jesus said, I'm meek. Everywhere there is great faith, it brings great honor. But Solomon said that humility goes before honor. Everywhere you find this humility, this is something that men can't have. You can't manufacture humility. You can't duplicate humility. And this is the thing that men and women can't have, is humility. They always got to be haughty. They got to be arrogant. They got to meet you with a haughty sort of an attitude. You know, bless God, you speak to me and I'll speak to you. They don't have a spirit of meekness. And brothers say, "Now that ain't right. Where do you get that?" You don't know that that's right. Always with their foolishness, cutting at one another, talking with one another. Always they're haughty. See, and it's hard to find a meek man. Hard to find a man that's meek. That's why you don't find any more power in the church than you do. That's why you don't find any more of the knowledge of God in the church than you do. That's why you don't find any more salvation in the lives of human beings as in the churches. It's because they don't have humility. They don't have meekness. They're self-willed. They're self-exalted. They magnify themselves. All of their efforts is to try to prove how great they are. But Jesus didn't do that. The Bible said he did not seek to make any reputation of himself. So then, we see that humility goes before honor. Why is that? Because when a person takes the act of humility, like the woman did, she was saying, "I don't have any righteousness." Okay, you say, "I'm a dog. I don't claim any righteousness." And this automatically made everything wide open for the righteousness of God. See, for the righteousness of God, which is by Christ Jesus. "Yea, Lord," she says. She could have said, "I don't have any righteousness. I didn't come to you that way." The man in the temple, he said, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." That is, his humility is there. His faith registered. God accepted him. The other man said, "I fast, I pray, I pay tithes of all I possess." God said, "Away with you. Away with you. I don't want that. I'm not interested in that." Though God approved that to the extent he said, "If you'd have done the other, love, judgment, humility, these things are not left that undone, that have been fine." You know, but if you're going to do that and not do these others, you are naturally minded, you're not spiritually minded, and all that you're doing is for the flesh, and away with that. I don't want your fasting. I don't want nothing you do. So then, see, faith again. The man was saying, "I have no righteousness, Lord." And God said, "That's all right. That's all right. You now have my righteousness," he could have said. "That's all right," God was saying to him. Don't worry about it. Humility goes before honor. See, And the woman was bold. The Bible said, come boldly before the throne of grace. This woman was bold. He said, dogs. It didn't move her. It didn't move her. She come for a blessing. He said, dogs. It didn't move her. She just boldly stayed there and said, yea, Lord. Yea, Lord. See, like Moses before God, God said, move, Moses. I'll slay every one of them. I'll do away with all of them. And I'll make a nation of you. The meekest man. But Moses in his meekness said, wait, Lord. Wait, you can't do that. And God listened to him. Oh, somebody said, now God wouldn't listen to a man. The Bible said concerning Joshua, never before had God hearkened unto a man's voice the way he did Joshua. When Joshua said to the sun to stand still and said to the moon to stand still. See, humility, humility. We need humility in the church. The one thing that's missing in the church today is godly humility. Charity edifieth. It's got a humility. Knowledge puffeth up. People get all puffed up, you know, with their quotes of the scripture and all these things that they have, saying, I belong to this, or this is my preacher, or I belong to the first church. They get vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. You understand what I'm saying? Faith can never work in a heart like that. There'll never be faith in a heart like that. You may think you're on your way to heaven, and you may be determined that that's going to get you into heaven, but I'm telling you, millions of people are going to be lost because they don't have faith. Though they're staunch believers, they don't have faith, and the reason is because they don't have humility, and humility is the forerunner of honor. Pride is the forerunner of destruction, but humility is the forerunner of honor. So, when I think of faith, then I want to condition my heart. I want to condition my heart. Jesus one time cast a devil out of a boy, and the man had brought the boy over to the disciples, and they could not cast the devil out. Jesus said, oh, faithless, perverse. Notice that now. Faithless, a perverse generation. How long shall I suffer you? How long shall I be with you? He said, you're faithless because you are perverse. You're not conditioning your heart. You don't have the love of God in you. You're not going after the things of God, but you're going after the things of the world. He said, how long am I going to put up with this? So he cast the devil out. Said, bring the child over to me. He cast the devil out, and when he cast the devil out, then the disciples, they came to him and they said, Lord, why could we not do this? He said, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. See, a perverse, faithless generation. You're faithless because you're perverse. Your unbelief won't let you do it. It's your perverseness. It's not living right. It's not going on with God. It's not conditioning your heart. If you'd have conditioned your heart, if you'd have done the things you're supposed to do, you would have had faith. You wouldn't have been faithless. So he said, how be it? This kind can go forth by nothing but by prayer and by fasting. Why prayer? Because prayer conditions the heart. He said, you're going to have a relation with God. Going around trying to cast out devils and not having a relation with God, that's absurd. When those men went over there and said, we adjure you by the God that Paul preaches. They said, we know Jesus. They said, Jesus, Paul preaches Jesus. Said, and we know Paul. We know both of them. And had it been Paul that said, get out of here, they'd have left. Had it been Jesus said, get out of here, they'd have left. But they said, who are you? We don't have no record of you. And the Bible said the man in whom the devils were jumped on them and it's terror of them. You know? So then you don't want to mess with devils unless you have a life with God. See, fasting and prayer. You've got to pray. You've got to pray to God. Stay away with God. Talk with God. Get your mind on God. Stay with God. Somebody said, you mean get in a back room, Brother Pike? And stay with God, that's good, that's fine, nothing wrong with that. But Jesus said, pray always. You've got to pray. You pray while you're walking. You pray while you're sitting. You pray while you're in the room. You pray in the nighttime. You pray in the daytime. You pray always. You pray. You meditate in His laws day and night. You pray. Jesus said, you've got to pray. If you don't pray, then you don't have anything from God. And He said, you've got to fast. Why pray? Because it conditions the heart.
It is the Spirit on the inside of the heart calling out all the time until your spirit is lining up with God's Spirit and becoming one with God's Spirit. And the power of God is being poured into your spirit through prayer. For everyone that asketh, receive it. And the Bible said when they prayed and fasted, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. The power of God came on them. And then they went out and were great witnesses for God. So then, why pray? Because that is the connection. That's the way you get your infilling. That's the way you make contact with God. And then, why fast? Why fast? What good is doing without food and starving yourself out? Fasting, the Bible said, you do not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. I don't want your kind of fasting. Your kind of fasting is to smite with the fist. Your kind of fasting is to gloat. Your kind of fasting is for your own personal desire and to have the preeminence among men and have people to say unto you, Rabbi, Rabbi, salute you in this, after the salutations in the marketplaces. See, but this is the kind of fast I've chosen. Fast. Fast some of the things that you've got and give to the poor. Fast some of your time. And fast your food. To do without for the purpose of world evangelism and to share and to be like God and to have a vision to help the poor and the needy. This is the kind of fast Jesus said I'm interested in. So what good is fasting? Fasting is for the purpose of breaking down my carnal resistance. Fasting is for the purpose of moving the interference that would cross my heart. All of my fasting is for the purpose to subdue my flesh and to bring my passions and my senses, my human senses, down to low ebb, to where I don't have an ego to go out here and be some famous person or go out here just to eat and to drink and go out here to frolic, go out here to make money, go out here to pump steel, as we say, to jog and all these other things, wanting to go to the ball games and the races and all these other things. Not filled up and wanting to watch television and listen to radio, read the papers and study books. See, fasting is to get me away from all of that. Fasting is to cause my body, humanly speaking, my bodily senses to be cut off from the world. I don't have any exuberance to go out there. I don't have any get up and go to go out there. I don't have any drive to be in those things. I just want to sit around. I want to be in the back room. I just rather not listen to anything of the world, you know. It is to cut down to the resistance to keep bodily interference away from my faith so that I won't doubt. As long as this body is alive, as long as these things are taking place, then that means that my heart isn't going to be able to believe without doubting. I must believe without doubting. I must believe and not doubt. Jesus said, if thou canst believe and not doubt. So then if I can believe and not doubt, he said, say what you will. Say what you will. It doesn't matter if it's a man or woman. The man came to Jesus and Jesus said, great is thy faith. And then the woman came to Jesus and he said, woman, great is thy faith. There is no difference between the man and the woman when they come to God. God accepts faith. God is looking for faith. Because by faith, God's Spirit can come into your heart and God can fellowship you in the Spirit. Let me tell you this, and I want you to think on it. The one thing with Israel was they were not spiritual. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. You're not spiritual. So they killed Paul. They were not spiritual, so they killed Jesus. See, Moses, God was saying, look, Israel, I give you everything you can want naturally. I'm doing this because I'm pulling you out of your homeland. And I'm letting you know that I'm able to feed you and your children and take care of you and supply all of your needs. So I must do this with these natural things. And I'm a spirit. You can't communicate with me. You don't know me. You've never seen me. Here's a man, Moses, I've raised up. He could have said all these things to him. Here's the man, Moses, I've raised up, a mighty spiritual leader. See, but he's just going to give you natural things and work with you like a baby. Like today, the tents, that's all they do. They say, healing, healing, prosperity, prosperity. Those things are of God. God used those things. But folks, God didn't use those things to make a hog out of us and to make a dog out of us and to make a beast out of us and to make a glutton out of us. God didn't do that. God called us to Himself. Called to us and called us to himself by using these things to allure, using these things to let you know that if we left off with Egypt and the things of the world, our businesses and whatever, that he could take care of us. He did that to Israel. But the thing is, God is a spirit. He was trying to lead them to the spirit. He was saying, Israel, all this is great. I'm with you. But I want to be in your heart. I'm a spirit. I created the body because I live in the bloodstream. I live in the heart. I work through the mind. I am an invisible force. I am life. I am life. And I want to be on the inside of you. And you're cut off from me. Because of the sins of Eve, you're cut off from me. I never did have a chance to get into the heart of Adam and Eve. I gave them the beautiful things of the garden. And then I gave them the test. And the test, in the test, they failed me. And I never was able to get into their heart. And I'm still pursuing you by the prophets and all of these other things. I'm still in pursuit. Trying to get into your heart, Israel. I want to get into your heart. And you've not entered into my rest. You can't enter into my rest. Canaan land is only a type of my rest. You can't enter into my rest doing that. I swear you shall not enter in my rest, into my rest, because of your grumblings and your mumblings. You're too fleshly. It has cut you off from the spirit. Being natural minded, being carnally minded, it's death. You're abiding death. There's no life unless I can get into your heart. Being naturally minded, you're cut off from life. I swear you shall never get in, because you're cut off because of your carnality. So then came Jesus. So then came Calvary. So then came this wonderful day of grace. And Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. Pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation. Jesus said, it's not given unto them to know the mysteries, but unto you it is given. So then, God is trying to enter into your heart. Churches that don't have heartfelt salvation, churches that don't preach the entrance of the Holy Spirit into the heart of mankind, those people don't have any salvation. They don't have any hope. Their people are completely lost and cut off. That's just the formality. There is no life without the Holy Spirit living within you. Christ said, if you don't have my spirit, you're none of mine. There's no faith. Because if there had been faith, the heart would have been purified. So then it's just a religious, ritualistic, and a formality that brings carnality and brings death. And the blind leading the blind as their leaders, they all fall into the ditch. But folks, I'm telling you that God is a spirit. And I'm telling you, you must serve God with your spirit, which is your mind and your heart. And that faith is in the heart, and you must believe in your heart. Well, the Bible said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, not with the believing of his head. So then, with this heartfelt salvation, with this Christ on the inside, see, we're filled with the wonderful Spirit of God. And the way that we know that a person is filled with the Spirit is the child is known by his doing. If it is the spirit of a dog, then that is a dog. If it's the spirit of a cow, then it is a cow. I cannot say to an elephant that you should act like a cow. I say to an elephant, you must act like the cow. Well, I could never act like the cow. I say to the cow, you must act like the elephant. You must act like the elephant. He could never act like the elephant. He doesn't even know what I'm saying. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, it's the nature of a cow to be a cow and to act like a cow. It's the nature of a pig to be a pig. It's the nature of a dog to be a dog. That's why Jesus said these are pigs and these are dogs. He said they're beasts. Greedy, greedy dogs that don't never get enough. They don't have the Spirit of Christ. They don't understand what you're saying. The Bible said, and when good cometh, they shall not see. For Lucifer, Satan, even the god of this world, has blinded their eyes that they can't see. When good comes, he blinded Adam or Eve's eyes. He blinded those eyes of understanding. The understanding was, thou shalt not eat. But he blinded that, saying, ye shall be as gods. See, and it really came to pass. They were as gods. But Eve didn't understand. Being as God, she didn't understand. So then faith, you must have the nature of Jesus to have faith. You must have faith to be saved. And if you have faith, you will have his nature. For the Bible said we are partakers of the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with this nature, we will do just like he did when that nature lived in his body, the same yesterday, today, and forever, to 1,000 generations. This nature of Christ will make the child act Christ-like.
They were first called Christians at Antioch because they acted Christ-like. This nature, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it's in your body, you'll be about the Father's business. You will not be carnally minded. For to be carnally minded is death. You will not be carnally minded. You will not go after the things of the world. You will not have the love of the world in you. If the love of the world's in you, that is Satan's spirit. If the love of the things of God's in you, that's God's spirit. Satan, thou savest the things that be of the world because you're the God of the world. So then it's going to take Christ's spirit. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have Christ's spirit. To them people out there, they're going to act just exactly like they've always acted. Riding down the strip the other night, hundreds and thousands of them, they're in sin. They cared nothing for Jesus. The frolic, the bright lights, the nude bodies. They didn't care anything for God. See, what is it? Their nature. That's their nature. They're not partakers of the divine nature of the Lord Jesus. If they was, then they would act like it. But folks, let me tell you, you can be religious. You can go to church just like Cain. You can offer your offering. But that don't mean that you've got God. Why did Cain kill Abel? Why was God upset with Cain? Why did Cain kill Abel? Why was it? Because God favored Abel. Cain killed Abel because he saw that God favored Abel. Why does the world out there want to kill little Bethlehem? Why does it want to call them a cult? Why does it want to pounce on the true children of God? Why did they do what they did in the early church when they threw them into prisons and beat them and killed them? Why? It's that old Cain spirit. It's Satan. It's Lucifer. And he knows that God favors the people of God. He favors the children of God. And Cain hates that. So the Bible said they'll kill you. They'll kill you. So this is the way it is. I can't make them do these things. Some of you go out there to try to make them do these things. You can't make them live right. You can't force this thing on them. Because they have a nature that is different from God. That are the nature of the world. Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. His lust, his nature you have. You love those things of life. Money and prestige and fame and popularity. And the spots of the world that is programmed for frolic. You like that. See, going to them people, you can't do that. You've got to live right. You've got to show them a testimony. You've got to let your light shine. And you've got to entice them. And if there is an elect among them, he will see it and he will come out. The others, their eyes are blinded. They could never see even when good comes. They're predestinated to be damned and doomed. They're predestinated. As it was said of Judas, let another his bishopric take before he was ever born in the world. As it was said of Esau and Jacob, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. The Bible said the children never having yet been born, having done no good or evil, that it would stand by what God had called us for. I'm trying to tell you that a nature, if you have a nature, that nature that you have, whether it be of God or whether it be of Lucifer, that's all that you're going to do. See, telling the cow to act like an elephant, that won't work. The cow knows nothing about it. But there is one thing that God does do. He does bring grace as to the blood on the seat of atonement so that every individual, can come together. Every individual can come together and hear the word of God. And he turns on the light enough for those that are out there to hear that call to the extent of the mercy of God and the love of God and the grace of God. So that if they want to come out from there, then they can. And if they do come out from there, it is because they were elect before the world ever was. God ordained it. Or that is, God saw that they would do it and wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible said, and this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was. So then, when they hear this, and then the light goes off, they don't come. The light goes off, they're back in the darkness. And then that's the end of them, because they come to hear. They know the love of God. They know the grace of God. They know the kindness of God. God has given them this much understanding, this much enlightenment. And then they go back and they're doomed and they're damned to stand before God in the day of judgment in that they did not have faith. If you don't have faith in God, you can't go.
You people that's not conditioning your heart to live for God, you can't go. There's no way you can go. You that are going to church, you that are coming to Bethlehem, you don't have faith in God if you're in that kind of condition. No matter if you come to Bethlehem, it doesn't matter. You still don't have faith in God. See, and you're not saved. You don't have God. The first news you know, you're going to drift off over here, and then you're going to drift off over yonder. Then you're going to be out yonder, going to another thing, another job, another place, doing other things because you've never heard what the Spirit is saying to the church. So then, to love God, to have faith in God, it's going to take listening to what the Spirit says unto the church and coming into a place to where you can have faith in the heart, believing in the heart, and that is faith in God. If you can't do that, then you'll never have faith in God. I've got people at Bethlehem. I said the other night, I don't know whether I'd find five people at Bethlehem or not that's really genuinely got faith in their heart. I'm hoping all of you have. I'm hoping that every one of you has. But I don't know whether I'd find five people that really has faith in their heart. I'm hoping that with all the preaching we've done and the praying we've done and the exhorting that we've done, that I'd have that many. As I said, Brother Branham said it wouldn't be three or four or five in a million or more like in Atlanta, Georgia. But I believe that what we preached has went into the heart of some of you. And I believe that what we preached, I believe some of you have got a hold of it. But folks, let me tell you, out of the millions and millions of people in the church world, there's going to be just a few of those people that are going to be saved. I'm telling you from my heart, out of the multiplied millions across the world, only a few of them is going to be saved because they don't have faith in God. They're not conditioning their heart. They are of the world. They're not of God. They're not of the Spirit of God. Their hunger and thirst is not for the holy things of God and the mysteries of God and the Word of God, of the things to world evangelism, of helping the needy and the poor. Their world is not that of denying self, denying the flesh, and hungering and thirsting after the things of God. That's not even in the world. See, so they don't have faith in God. They don't have faith in God. Jesus said, have faith in God. Don't doubt. Have faith. If I started tonight and I lined you up and I spoke to every one of you individually tonight, hearing my voice, every one of you, I would be literally shocked and you'd be shocked if I pointed out who really was going to heaven, who really has faith, who really has been born again. You'd be shocked. So, I'm asking you the question tonight. The Bible said, do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life, whether it be unto eternal life or whatever. And I'm asking you the question, is your heart right with God? Are you doing anything to condition your heart? The Jews didn't condition their heart at all. They looked to God as a natural security. But are you looking to God for your bread? For just the things of the world? Is your only interest in God that He feeds your belly? The old serpent is on his belly because God put him on his belly. All of his labor is for his belly because his belly craves it of him. But folks, we have meat to eat that they know not of. Our meat is to do the will of God and to finish the work that He has sent us to do. So then I ask you the question, is your heart right with God? Is it genuinely right with God? Have you done anything to condition your heart? If you haven't, you're not going to have faith. You might as well quit playing your game. You don't have faith and you don't have salvation. I say again, as I told a man here about a year ago, I said, you might as well stop playing the game. I said, you don't have the infilling of the Spirit. Though he was one of the best among you. Though he was one of the smoothest among you. Though he was one of the most diligent among you. But he didn't have it. See, you might as well quit playing the game, folks. You know, if you don't have his Spirit, you're none of his. And if you haven't conditioned your heart, then you're not going to have faith and you're not going to have his Spirit. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And if you say that you have it, and you're not doing the things that please God, He's not your Lord. And you don't have it, why lie against the truth? Because you're doing the things that's unlike Christ, it means you are the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house always, but the Son abideth always. So then, There's a number of things that I would like to have said, not to have gone on very long, but there was an interference. When it did, it knocked everything for a loop, like it always does. When I come to that place, I know that the only way that interference can be there is that some of you, numbers of you, have quit listening. You know, you're not listening. You're hearing what I say naturally, but you're not listening at all as to come into the things of God or to understand what I'm saying. So I begin to quit off. I just begin to stop, because there's no need of talking to deaf ears. Having ears, you hear not. Having eyes, you see not. And you're not very strong. It's like a little babe on the breast, to suck on the breast a little and fall off to sleep. But I would that you were spiritual. Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you. And every time I start down a trail to get to anything, it usually winds up the same way. So we just say what we can to you, exhort you, preach to you, whatever, and then go our way and leave it with you as to whatever it is for your good. Let's stand together. Appreciate the kind attention of the ones that did listen, the ones that are hungered and thirsting. You will be filled. But as I said, if I have five people, I would delight in that. Because knowing your lives and knowing you as individuals and walking with you as individuals, I know each one of you individually. And I know there's very few people that have found God. Very few people in Bethlehem that know Jesus, that's found God, that has salvation, let alone faith to bring anything else into their lives. But you are believers, and I keep preaching to you. I keep preaching to you, for who knows? One day maybe you'll break through. Maybe one day you'll get straightened out. Maybe one day you'll listen. You go into foreign countries. I meet thousands of people in the foreign countries. And out of all of the religious people that I meet in the different foreign countries, I come out a lot of times and I could count on my hand, one hand, those that I met that I really believe have an experience with God that's really found salvation. Count them on my hands, because they are just like America, a religious world, but no salvation. A believing world, but no faith. How close is it, Brother Pike? It's close enough that Jesus looked at his own disciples and said to one of them, Satan, get thee behind me. And said to the others, perverse generation, unbelieving generation, he said, without faith. It's that close. Men that followed him wherever he went. I think of my people at Bethlehem. I was discussing them with my wife. How many people, I say, Betty, how many people have we got that's really Christians? That's really been born again? How many of them? I'll tell you, a child is known by his doings. Look around. See how many of them that is about their father's business, that hasn't just made a joke out of things and made a game out of things, but find out how many has laid down their life. Jesus said, unless you hate your own life, you can't be my disciple. That's why I made the statement, just to be in this world to eat and drink, just to be in this world in routine, I hate that. It's nothing but a debauchery. It's a curse before the face of God. I hate that. I hate my own life, because the natural life is nothing but corruption. It's nothing but deterioration. It's nothing but an ugly mind and ugly thoughts and ugly feelings. It's nothing but just hard-headed, stubborn, rebellious children. Nothing but rebellious men and rebellious women as wives and husbands. Nothing but dirty, filthy practices undercover. Nothing but drinking and just slopping around the world. David said, I hate evil with a perfect hatred. Lest you hate your own life, lest you hate that life, you can't be my disciple. You've got to find another life. You've got to find another love for life. You've got to have a love for the things of God and a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. Your routine and your prestige and your businesses and your kind of things, they're abomination in the sight of God.
God suffers it if it is a child of God that's doing it. He makes it clean to the extent of Daniel being down there in Babylon and the three Hebrew children. But all of that is abomination to God. God will burn every bit of it. All of the religious practices of today are vomit in His presence. My tables are full of lukewarm vomit. Lukewarm. And only a few will find it. Few there be that find it. Little flock, I want to give you the kingdom. Strive to enter in, for many shall try religiously. Try, even at Bethlehem, and not be able to make it. They'll try. Someone would say, well, if I believe if you try, you'll make it. No. The Bible said, many shall try and not be able. He said, strive, just like two men wrestling together. Put up the best you got to defeat the devil. And do thy diligence to keep thine heart. For it's desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. And out of it comes forth the issues of life. So, then he is saying to you and I, strive. Strive, for many shall try and not be able. Let's sing a little chorus together. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood has washed away every stain. I felt something was wrong. My wife wouldn't go out unless something was wrong. And when I picked it up that it had to do with Brother Grady. So I don't know what's happening. They want me to come down there. Let's sing this one more time. We will praise Him. We will praise Him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood has washed away every stain. Let's have prayer for Grady. Grady is having serious problems, real serious problems. I told my wife a few days before he entered into the problems that it was that time of problems with him and for him and Gerald. And I named some others. I named another one today. I met another fellow today. I didn't talk with him. He was from another church, off in another town. I know him. I led him into the message, baptized him in the name of the Lord. Almost didn't recognize him. He had his little baby in his arm, his wife with him. But his hair is beginning to turn white quite a bit. He's always been a real dark, wavy-haired person. Real black hair. I finally recognized him. But he's one also that at this time, according to what I understand, his problems for. But let's pray that God will have mercy. And let's pray for Brother Grady. And ask God to help him, to heal him, to touch his body. Faith is real. Faith is real, folks. Let's pray. And the Bible said, when you pray, believe. You must believe. Pray, and when you pray, believe. You must believe. There's no need to pray if you're not going to have faith. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely Son, Jesus Christ, I ask you to look down upon my brother Grady. heal Grady's body. Oh God, I feel you doing something for him right now. I feel the faith of the people. Stretch out your healing hand and heal in the name of Jesus. Father, touch his body right now. Touch him. The lovely name of Jesus. Touch him, my Father. I pray thee that you touch him. Touch the sick around the world, Father. All around the world, touch the sick. Heal sick bodies. Forgive sin and save souls. Help us to preach this wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you to do it for your glory. In Jesus' wonderful name. The altars are open as I sing this song. Gone, the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone. Oh, the death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, and he lives forevermore. For he's gone, and the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone. Oh, the death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, and he lives forevermore. Sing it with me. If you'd like to come to the altar, all of you just come down to the altar, and we'll sing and worship God for just a few minutes before I go down to pray, talk to Brother Grady. Oh, he's gone, for the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, oh, the death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, can you sing it again with me? Lives forevermore. Oh, he's gone, and the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, and he lives forevermore. I want to sing this song just before we close. I'll be ready when my bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when my bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes.
ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready. Can you sing it again? We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when they... One more time. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Or be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom... Let's give him a hand. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Can you sing that just one more time before we dismiss? Can you? We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Lift your hands up. Close your eyes with me. I'm going to ask little David Clyde if he'll come up here and dismiss us. As David comes tonight, I want you to think about Brother Grady needing help, praying for Grady, praying for me, praying for the saints of God. The Bible said praying one for another. Let's pray that God will do something outstanding in the life of every individual. Looking on every individual, esteeming them better than ourselves, and looking on the things of another as to seek the welfare of another that we may help them. The Bible says, Solomon in his writings said, he that dealeth with a slight hand shall become poor. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that hath a diligent hand shall be made rich. So whether we give of our substance, we give of our time, we give whatever, let's do it with all diligence and not with slightness. God loveth a cheerful giver. And when you delight yourself in the Lord, and when serving God just becomes so joyful and abundantly joyful to you, when serving the Lord becomes a delight and a joy, then the Bible said he will give you the desires of your heart. But the Bible tells us that all of these things of evil and oppression and sickness, poverty, they come upon us because we serve not the Lord our God with joyfulness of heart. So God loveth the cheerful giver of your time of coming to church, of your substance, whatever it might be, let's be cheerful. So David comes to pray. Bow our heads.